Have you ever prayed thinking more about who is listening to you, i.e. the people around you, than anything else? How about trying to pray while your mind is full of a multitude of other things, like things you have to do? Okay, I would like to have a hand raising here, but I won't. But I know I have been guilty of this often, where you go to pray, and it's honest, it's your heart is right, and you go to pray, and either you're too tired and you kind of fall asleep, or you're so overwhelmed by all that's going on, it's almost like you can't even get it out because your mind is struggling with that. We've all been there. Maybe even this past week. How about in a setting where maybe in a family or even in a corporate setting like this, and you're called on to pray or wherever it might be, and you pray, and it's as if you're praying so others might just hear what you're praying. What Jesus says about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount is one of the most life-changing truths you will ever receive. So let us dig in today and look at, as I've titled the message, the method for prayer. The method for prayer. Last week we looked at the first example in Matthew chapter 6 about giving. Today we want to look at worship practice number 2, prayer. Worship aspect number 2 here in Matthew chapter 6, speaking about prayer. We are going to look at pride and its relationship to prayer. Pride and its relationship to prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is dependence on and communion with our Heavenly Father. It is communing, it is speaking, it is talking. Notice the emphasis. Our Heavenly Father. And ultimately, prayer is dependence on Him. I would say that prayer is the greatest example of humility. It is the greatest demonstration of humility. It is one of the most important activities, if not the most important a believer can engage in. I think you would agree with that. So therefore, surely there can be nothing wrong with praying. I mean, there's nothing that could go wrong when you pray. Nothing that could be of ill when it comes to the aspect of prayer and fellowshipping with God. Here, I mean, you're praying, you're talking to the Heavenly Father. Yet here again, we can go wrong in our thinking because we think that sin is always just about actions. But hasn't Jesus kind of torn that idea up in the previous chapter? We think that adultery, it's just the action, but Jesus says, no, whoa, wait, you can lust in your heart and in your minds. Murder, the action, that's wrong. We'd all say that, but then we hate our brothers. That's sin. So sin is more than sin in action. Christ painted a picture of a sinful heart in Matthew chapter 5. And sin has devastating effects on our lives. And perhaps the most insidious sin there is, or sins, come in the form of pride. Judy and I mentioned this last week, but we were talking about it. And I've been thinking, you know, how often my life exhibits signs of pride. You know, we think we're on the right track, okay? And, you know, you think, Lord, man, things are really, in my spiritual life, they're just kind of going good here, and I'm having great times in my quiet time, and I'm praying, and boy, but pride seeps so quickly into that thinking. And so, pride shows itself in multiple ways, but its most deceptive form, hear me out this morning, you may have never thought of this, pride's most deceptive form could be, one of its examples is in the way a Christian attempts to communicate with God in his or her prayer life. Pride has a quiet way of rearing its ugly head when we think we are worshiping God rightly and humbly in the avenue of prayer. Well, you say, well, where is this coming from? Well, we'll look at the text today to show you this in just a minute. But let me say this. Sin is not just about an action that we do wrong. Sin is also an attitude of pride. It's not just actions, wrong actions. It's wrong attitudes, and it shows itself pride. Pride in our hearts, which leads to selfishness and self-centered worship, even in prayer. Martin Lloyd-Jones says in response to a devoted person praying, listen, quote, even there, self is intruding, and the temptation is for him to think about himself and really to be worshiping himself rather than God. That's why I asked you the illustration questions this morning. Are there times where you do more thinking about all the list you got to do? Oh, you're still praying, or you're trying to pray, or you know what? Here's another one. How about when you pray for the people around you? I can't be the only one that does this. But my prayers are, you know, they become more flowery because they got to be better than the next person, right? You know? And so you start praying with these great words. And you know what some of the best prayers are? Well, prayers that are just simple. Simple. And I think we want to address that subject throughout this message. The simple prayers of a childlike person, even as an adult. Not just the young people here today, but all of us. Satan tempts us to sin in prayer and communion with God. I think Satan would love for us to think we're praying when we're really not. When we think we're praying with God in view, but in reality we're not. And I think that's what's going on in this passage of Scripture. And Jesus is going to condemn the Pharisees for several actions here. They thought they were praying. I mean, they had the form down. You know, how many of you have got the form down? I get the form down. I can sit in my quiet place. And I am so thankful for a quiet office. And I thank God this week again. I'm just, Lord, thank you for just allowing me to have this, giving me the resources to have a little office and just to sit and to meditate. But you know what? Even there, pride seeps in. You'll see the picture here throughout this passage this morning, but Satan is so deceptive. He tempts us to sin in prayer and communion with God. If he can get us to think we are praying to God when in reality we are spending time thinking about ourselves, he has spun his deceptive web very effectively. And so the point is, as Jones so aptly says, sin follows us even into the presence of God himself. What dirty and deceptive tactics the enemy employs. And so as we're going to see today, hypocrisy shows itself in prayer too. Let's look this morning in Matthew chapter 6, both at the wrong and right way to pray. First of all, number one, the wrong way to pray, starting in verse number 5, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, and when thou prayest, you shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. The first thing that Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 is, do not pray as a hypocrite. Do not pray as a hypocrite. So what do you think I asked myself immediately? I said, well, wonder how a hypocrite prays. What is hypocritical praying look like? To be honest, when was the last time you thought that your prayer might be hypocritical? That's something I thought about a whole lot in the recent times. I just pray. But is it possible that your prayers and my prayers could be hypocritical? Could it be similar in vain to the prayers that are being prayed here? So what is hypocritical praying, you might ask? It is prayer that is bringing attention, and I don't know if I'm coined a new word here, but to the prayee. That's the person praying instead of God. It is bringing attention to yourself instead of God. Well, you say, I don't do that. I'm always praying with God in view. Here's the point. When prayer becomes focused on us instead of God, it is hypocritical and wrong. In this text, the Pharisees were concerned about being seen. That's the first thing we see in verse 5. We'll look at another one in verse number 7 in just a minute. But in verse number 5, they were very concerned about being seen. Notice the text. It says, Jesus says, don't be as these hypocrites are. Well, how are they acting? Well, they love to be seen praying. They are standing in the synagogues. In fact, they can't even get to the synagogue and they're found standing. They're on the corner of the street. So Jesus tells us what the purpose of that was, that they may be seen of men. Here's my question for you today. Do you pray to be seen of other people? Are your prayers prayed to be seen? Well, you say, that next verse says we don't pray in public.
We don't pray ever. We pray in this quiet location so nobody ever sees me. You know what? I believe you could pray in a quiet place and still not be praying to God. You think you're praying, but you're not praying with God in view. You're praying with yourself in view. I think the Lord's Prayer is going to address this, or the disciples' prayer is going to address this very topic. I can't wait to look at it, but let me just fill you in. I can't preach this sermon ahead or I get in trouble, but let me just fill you in with this. And I don't, you don't need to raise your hand, but how many of you, a lot of the praying that you do is you just pray for all the needs around you? I mean, it's just a long list. You look at your prayer list. Most of them are for just needs. My question to you today, is that all that prayer is about? Just to pray for other people? Just to pray for your own needs? No. Prayer, but yet we find ourselves spending so much time, not necessarily wrong to pray for, I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for others, but we spend the huge vast majority of our time because we are feel weighted down by all the things of, you know, I'm thinking through all, small church, but I'm thinking through all the needs represented here. It's a nice card after card in my prayer thing of the needs represented here and the needs of those around me and my friends and my family, and the stack is getting bigger by the week. You know what I started doing? I recognize as I'm studying this, I need prayer cards that don't pray for other needs. I need praise cards. And what I've been doing, and I'm not any special person here. But I just said, you know what? I'm going to start taking characteristics of God. And I'm just going to love. And I've done a couple this week. I took love and I said, what are the most well-known verses about love in regards to God? Well, all the verses in the Bible have to do with love and God. But so I just wrote them down. And that came rather easily. 1 John 4, 1 John 3, John 3:16, Ephesians 5:2. They just kept flowing. I was like, I could hardly write, right? And I just stuck that randomly, kind of, in all the other prayer cards. So when I go through them, I'm going to find that I can praise God for He is love. Today, God is love. Thank you that you sent your only Son. Thank you for me, Ephesians 5:2, that He died as a sweet-smelling sacrifice. Mercy. There's lots and lots of verses about mercy. You get the picture. But how often do we spend time in our prayer? It's so often thinking about all these needs that I have and all these needs that you all have and that I want to pray about. And before I know it, I'm forgetting God. I'm just praying about all the needs. Not that that's necessarily wrong, but turn to Luke chapter 18. Because in Luke chapter 18, and we've been here repeatedly, throughout this Sermon on the Mount. But let me go here one more time, because I think here in Luke 18, I don't want to read more than is in this text, but I think you can see it here in this passage of Scripture that there's a difference between these people that are praying. It's the Pharisee and the publican. Not the Republican, but the publican. The Pharisee, verse 11, just notice how he prayed, his posture, and just the way he stood and he prayed with himself. God, I thank thee that I'm not like those other people. They're bad ones. They're extortioners. They're the unjust. They're the adulterers. The acts have been wrong. There's just the sinners magnified right over there. Even as that publican over there. In fact, what do? I fast twice a week. We're going to talk about that in the next sermon. I give tithes. Well, you know what? That was the one we talked about last week, giving. But then the publican, standing afar off. And the picture I'm getting here is one is doing it for show, and one is kind of off into the side, kind of in the shadows. One's standing like Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. He's standing to be seen. Another, this publican, kind of just off into the side here, and he's standing afar off. He would not lift up so much his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now stop there for a moment. You don't even need to read the next verse. You can see in the text, one is proud and one is humble. Right? Now let me ask you a question. Was the Pharisee praying? What's the text say? Does the text say the Pharisee was praying? Well, that's what it says. He stood and he prayed. Question, can you pray and still be proud? Well, the text says it. But the verse 14 confirms this. I tell you that this man went down to this house justified, talking about the publican, rather than the other, Pharisee, for everyone that, so here's confirmation, pride and humility, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth shall be exalted. And obviously he's talking about one that's proud and one that's humble, and it's going to be reversed. So we have a Pharisee. He was showy. He was being prominent when the publican's prayers were a far off, quote unquote, and humble. In fact, the Pharisee couldn't even make it to the synagogue. He had to stop himself on the corner and pray in public to be seen. Now, as we'll see in the text, I don't think there is anything wrong, or we're going to look at back in Matthew 6 and other passages, it's not necessarily wrong to pray in public. So what's the matter? Go back to Matthew chapter 6. Because Jesus is saying here that their praying was for the wrong reason. Again, verse 5, that they may be seen of men. The question is, are you praying to be seen of men, or are you praying with your Father in view? And there is a big difference. That's what Jesus is talking about in this text. These people were not praying with God in view, but themselves. And on the outside, the Pharisees appeared as devoted as anybody to God. But you know what Jesus says on the inside? They were anything but that. They were proud. They were hypocritical. They prayed for themselves. This selfish praying can happen even when done in secret, as I was just alluding to in my own life, which shows the deceptive nature of prideful prayer. A person can go into their closet and still not pray in a humble spirit. That person can think they are praying in secret as if they are doing what God wanted, but they're actually doing everything but praying. Here's what they do. As I've already mentioned, they think about other things. Think about all the problems that they've got going on. Oh, what do I need to do? I found this the other day. You know, I have this long list, and I'm sitting down, I'm wanting to pray, and then I'm like, what's on that list? Wait a second, I'm starting to pray. Oh, I just thought of another thing. Put it on the list. By the way, one suggestion when you pray is to take your cell phone and turn it off. Because you'll be praying and in your pocket, buzz. And you're praying and beep, beep, or ring, ring. And the first instinct is to what? To answer. And I'm not saying that necessarily that you can't answer your phone in the middle of a prayer, but you see what happens? I think it was John Wesley. And I'm not saying he's right in this, but this is something that's changed just a little. John Wesley looked down on those who did not pray for 4 hours a day. Now, I was saying that to Judy a while back. I said, well, okay, I'm not saying you have to pray 4 hours a day, but hear me out. There's a lot of distractions today that John Wesley did not have to deal with. Mm-hmm. Lots. He didn't have television, electricity, you get the like. No cell phones, no computers, no laptops, no tablets, no iPhones. I read recently that if one New York Times Sunday newspaper has as much information as one newspaper in all of the 1800s combined for the whole year had. We're inundated with information. We're inundated with gadgets. And I'm not saying that the newspaper's wrong. I'm not saying the gadgets are wrong. What I'm saying is there's a lot of things going on in our lives, and prayer for us has become much harder to do because we have all these things going on. That's not to blame God, because even here we see that these people were not doing it the right way. People who may observe our private prayers think we are praying when we are not, and that is hypocritical. God knows our hearts. And so if my prayer is done, hear me out, if my prayer is done for others, then I'm doing it wrongly. If I pray for the purpose of praying for others, I'm doing it incorrectly. Because our praying should be done to the glory of God. It should be done with God always in view. He is going to make this point, that he being Christ, in the Lord's Prayer. What does he say? Just point this.
thy will be done in earth. We should pray with God's will in view in everything that we ask for. And honestly, God's will may not be that your friend is healed, or that your friend gets a new car, or that your friend gets his car fixed, or that fill in the blank. Because God might have a different way. God might have a different plan. But yet in our mind, as I said before, we box God in, and here's what we think. God, here's the only solution I can think of. God, the only solution I can think of is if you give me $1 million, and I will be satisfied. Or, God, would you just give me, God, you've got to do it this way. Or would you please heal this person? Would you please do this? Would you please? How about we pray, God, may your will be done. God, would you be glorified in this prayer? God, would you see it that you are the one exalted and lifted up? And it might be, Lord, I recognize, and I don't have to explain this. You understand what I'm trying to say here today. I think it makes sense. How often, though, have I prayed for other people that they may be changed? I got people, man, God, change their lives. Get rid of some issue in their life. Here's a similar vein. If I get up and I preach, now I got to get going because I'm only on page 2. I'm in trouble. But if I preach, and I preach with somebody in this audience in view, I'm not preaching rightly. Serious. If I come, or if you come to church today and you came because of me, that's the main reason, you're not here for the right reason. What am I saying? I'm saying we come to worship God. I don't come to preach to an audience of 40. I should come to preach to an audience of how many? One. And when I pray, I should pray for an audience of one, but it's not the one we often think of, not ourselves. It is God. Now, let me ask you today, don't raise your hand, but how many of you honestly would say, inside your heart of hearts, you would say, that's how I pray. I pray with God always in view. I pray with a heart's desire that not for others to hear me. Maybe, you know, you're praying with your kids before they go to bed, or you're praying as a corporate family, or you're praying here in church, or somebody calls on you to come over to their house and they need prayer, and you pray. Who are you praying to? God. That's the point here. Let me put it this way. Every prayer that I pray should be done with God's glory in view. After all, prayer done rightly will be prayer done expecting God to move and work, but in His way only. But in His way only. The best thing that you can do for others in the matter of prayer is to pray for the glory of God in view. When you pray for others, the best thing you can do is pray God's will be done. Right? If we don't pray for God's will, if we're thinking I want my will, if I want something that God's will is not in, I'm not praying rightly. Now, okay, you're all good. That all sounds good. How do we apply this? Am I applying this? Yet if I am consciously thinking about what others may think instead of what God may think, I am no different than the Pharisee. Look at verse 7. Not only that to be seen here, the second wrong part in prayer is to pray like the heathen. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. The second part of prayer seen here is praying like the heathen. Not only were the prayers of a self-righteous act to be seen by others, but they were, second of all, done to be heard. Heard. Not just seen, but heard by men through long, repetitious phrases. If the primary thing is that a person wants to be heard by others, the concentration is on the wrong person. Our only concern, as we will see, should be that the Father hears us. Okay, what are vain repetitions? You say, he says, when you pray, don't use vain repetitions, because as the heathen do.
Okay? Vain repetitions are not repeating the same thing over and over and over again necessarily. Okay? Here's what they described in the dictionary. They are babbling petitions. Not necessarily repeated requests. They are quote-unquote words that do not sincerely desire God's will. Verse 10. These are prayers like of those who do not have faith in God. Notice, like the heathen do. Well, how do the heathen pray? Let me ask you, do they have faith in God? Do the heathen pray with faith in God? The answer is no, but that's what the Pharisees were doing. Jesus says, that's not the way we pray. We don't pray with like the pagans do. And let me say this again. When we pray outside of the will of God, we're not praying in faith. It appears we're doing the right thing. But the reality is the prayers are all about babbling and speaking without thinking about who we are speaking to. And again, often we pray with others in view. Oh, Jonathan has a need. Ella has a need. All of you, as I pray, and you pray for one another, and you pray for others that we don't know here, and we are thinking about them. Well, God, just do a work in their lives and just provide. I know Ella needs some more money to get that next rating on her pilot's license. Do I pray that God just give her the money? Or do I pray God's will be done? And I know I'm using a specific illustration, but we're aware of these things that are going on in our lives. We need to pray with God in view. But there's more. This is the description of the prayee who prays devotedly. Notice, this person's praying all the time. In fact, it might be all the time at the same time. A set time. This does not mean that a set time is a bad thing. But if our focus is on the length of prayer, if our focus is on the human hearer, the mechanics of prayer, we are no different than the Pharisee. And so notice the end of verse 5. Jesus says, these people will have their reward, but it's temporary. It's only a human reward. A praying is done for man. Well, what's the right way to pray? Quickly moving on, verses 6 and 8, the right way to pray. Christ tells us now the right way. First of all, praying should be done in secret. I know you've been waiting for this verse, because this is the one that, okay, what's he going to say about this? That thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. First of all, let me explain what closet means. Okay? Does not necessarily mean where you put your clothes. Okay? You know, where you open up and you got your suits and your dresses and your clothes. The word closet here means inner storeroom, and it represented in Bible times the only lockable and private room in the house. Here's what Jesus is saying. This is where prayer must begin. Quietly before the Lord, shutting out all other distractions. Look at Mark chapter 1, because Christ did this. Mark chapter 1, we see Christ modeling this. Now, it doesn't say a closet, but it says a quiet location. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, he went out, he departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. Here's the idea. The prayer that we do privately, or even corporately, which we'll discuss in just a minute, is not done for personal recognition, but for God. In fact, when we pray in front of others, we must not pray with them in view. We must come to the place of forgetting those who are listening and speaking with God only in view. But not only that, something that might be harder to do than even forgetting the people that we're praying around is when we're in our prayer closet, forgetting ourselves. Because here, he says, when you pray, you enter in your closet, it's as if you're alone. But one of the difficulties that we have is to forget ourselves. The insidious sin of pride. The deceptive work of pride. He says, notice this phrase, pray to thy Father. There's the answer. Don't pray to yourself. Pray to the Father. I like what Wiersbe says on this. Catch this. Quote, nobody should pray in public who does not pray in private, for that would be hypocrisy, unquote. Why? He says, don't pray in public if you're not first praying in private, because most likely, if you're only praying in public, you're probably doing it for others. So even in the private room, we can fall into the trap of thinking about ourselves and not praying to God. The emphasis is not solely on the privacy here, but also on who we are praying to. Christ says, pray to the Father in secret because, notice, He will reward you in secret. Pray with one person in view, is what He's saying, and not personal acknowledgement. And really, this principle can be summarized later in the passage. Look at Matthew chapter 6, 19 and 20. This is really what it's about. We don't think of it because we think of it in money. But really, the summarizing of all of these things, these three examples, are really brought in light in Matthew 6, 19 and 20. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, but lay up yourselves treasures in heaven. You see, the prayers that are done in pride are only treasures that are on earth. Because you will be rewarded, the verse says. There's a reward, but it is earthly. God says, no, you pray with your Father in view, and He will reward you. Lay up treasures in heaven. But it's so hard to do, even in prayer. Now, this is not a prohibition against public prayer. If that's what it was, then we got to take a whole bunch of other verses out of the Bible and throw them out and say, there's just not. But I don't have time today. You can write down these passages. John 6, 11, John 11, 41 and 42, and Acts 27, verse 35. And then the whole first section of 1 Timothy chapter 2, in the context of the church, it is clear that there are elders or leaders in the church that are praying corporately with the church. So it's not a prohibition against praying publicly or corporately. But it is pointing us to a place where we see God as Father. Look here. Second, our attention is to be on God. Not only is it to be done in secret, to be done with God in view and only God. Second, our attention is to be on our Father. When we come to God, we must shut out all other distractions. Look at verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask of Him. Jesus tells us that we are not to be like the Pharisees who do it for the wrong reasons, but to simply have the Father in view because He already knows what we need. Now that's comforting to me. I'm glad that our Heavenly Father knows what I need before I need it, because if I think I know what I need, you know, why is it that God, by the way, doesn't give us everything that we want? Have you ever thought of that? Why is it? We're going to address that subject. I'm not going to give you that answer. We're going to address that coming up. But something to think about. But without getting off, we must see that we are in the very presence of our Heavenly Father, who is the great and good gift giver. You know what this verse is saying? This verse is saying both who God is and what God is. Look at the verse again. Who is our God? He's our Father. Our Father. And not only that, what does God love to do? He knows you have needs before you ask Him. And we know by other passages, He loves to give. How do I know God loves to give? 1 John 3:16 tells us that. But John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And what better need, what bigger need than what I needed was the Lord Jesus Christ. Look up here this morning. Look up here this morning. What do you find satisfying in your life? What is it that you find satisfying in your life? There's a book in the Bible in the Old Testament where a wise man wrote a whole book, and he was seeking what was it that satisfied. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is seeking something that, you know, he's, and what does he keep saying? It's all what? It's all what? Vanity. It's all empty. What is it? Well, he'd see money and smarts. I'm not saying you can't go to school. It's okay, you can go to school. Learn, we should be teaching. That's not the point. But it must be rooted in the right thing. And the end, what does he say at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes? What's he say at the end of the book? He says, let's sum up this whole conclusion. Life is empty. Everything, there's nothing satisfying here. Fear God and keep his commandments. John chapter 4. You know the story of John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman at the well. That lady needed the Lord. Did you know what she found? She found Jesus Christ to be satisfying. You know what I've been thinking about recently? What is it that most satisfies me? What satisfies me most is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one. He's the only one. And here we find that God is the great gift giver. He knows our needs before he's going to give us. My God shall supply all my need. I can do all things through who? Doesn't mean I can get out and strap myself to a 747 and pull it down Front Street this morning. Or that I can go and, you know, take something and lift it off the ground. Because if I could do it in God's, Jesus' name, I'm going to get it off the ground. No! Jesus Christ is going to supply everything I need. He knows all our needs before we even ask. God knows our needs. God is our Father. He's good. He's powerful. He's almighty. And God wants to give. And he will give us what we need even more. We are his children. We can go to the Father like a child. And we can rest assured that as Father, he already knows us. He already knows our needs. He cares for us as a child. He won't forsake us. Doesn't the Bible say that? He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He loves us. Romans talks about, and he'll never separate that love. And think how you are as a father or a parent to your child. At least, I think all of us would agree, we have the best interests of our kids in mind, our children, right? And we pray for them, and we hope for them, and we long for them to follow Christ. Even so more, it's our Heavenly Father, have the perfect idea of what we need. The only thing is, there's a part we don't like about it. And it's those trials. It's those things that, and sometimes it's discipline. Not even a spiritual spanking. It's that training Hebrews talks about. And it's going to reward fruit. And we don't like that. But our Heavenly Father knows exactly what we need, and we can rest assured he's never going to leave us nor forsake us. He's going to love us. He's going to care about us. And even in discipline, and isn't this what you say to your children? Well, at least my parents said to me, when they were about ready to bring this, that whatever thing was, and I was not the greatest child in the world, and they said, we do this because we what? I'm saying that to my children, one of my children in this past week. The unloving thing would be to not train you, to not teach you. In fact, I was trying to tell them, say, listen to me. And I know my time's gone. But I was trying to tell them, if I don't discipline you and I don't train you, you're going to end up on the streets. But even more, you're going to miss God. Well, I don't want him to end up on the streets, and I don't want to end up in jail. That's not the ultimate thing. You're missing God. Do we pray? Hear me out. Do we pray missing God? Do we pray without even considering God? And so our prayers to the Father who is unseen, you can look at 1 Timothy 1:17.
not for people who we can see. Can anything happen to us that our Father doesn't know? Well, He knows all about us. Psalm 139 even knows how many hairs may be on your head. But Paul writes, and I close with this verse today, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. And in my last reading up on the overhead, in just a minute, this verse will be referred to, although not quoted, so I wanted to quote it. I want you to all see Ephesians 3:20. Some of you have it memorized. You know this verse, but do you believe it? Do you really believe that the Father in heaven, who is our heavenly Father, who gives us only good things, who, yes, allows trials, but allows it for reasons why we don't always understand, but it's for our good. He says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding, super, super abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. That's a marvelous promise. We don't pray for others. We do not pray mechanically. We do not pray for show, or we should not, for any of those reasons. We should pray for God and His will. But first, we must recognize who God is and that He wants to give us what we need. We must pray with the faith of a child. At the end of this chapter, on this section in the Martin Lloyd-Jones's book, he writes this. It's a long paragraph, but I want to conclude with it. In confidence, we make our requests known to God, knowing He knows all about it before we begin to speak. As the Father likes the child to keep on coming because He likes the personal contact, so God desires us to come into His presence. But we must not come with doubtful minds. We must know that God is much more ready to give than we are ready to receive. The result will be that thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. He goes on to say, oh, the blessings that are stored at the right hand of God for God's children. Shame on us for being paupers when we were meant to be princes. Shame on us for so often harboring unworthy, wrong thoughts of God in this matter. It is all due to fear. And because we lack this simplicity, this faith, this confidence, this knowledge of God as our Father, if we but have that, the blessings of God will begin to fall upon us, and we may be so overwhelming that with D.L. Moody, we shall feel that they are almost more than our physical frames can bear, and cry out with him saying, stop, God. And he ends with this, God is able to do for us exceeding and abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Let us believe that, and then go to him in simple confidence. Here's the question I have for you to close this service. How is your prayer life? How is your prayer life? Do you do it for others, or you do it for God's will?